The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So far the word of God. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Is it easier to go up a mountain or down? Might seem like a obvious question. And certainly it can be very difficult to walk or run up a mountain or a hill. I remember well when I was in high school and ran cross country, the one race we all dreaded was the race in Durand. That had a hill like no other, steep enough so that when you're running up it, you could reach out and touch the hill in front of you, and made of sand. It was very, very difficult to run up that hill. Nevertheless, it's often very difficult to run down as well. When you're running down, at least a steep enough hill, your foot in front has to go down farther. And the full weight of your body comes crashing down rather hard on your foot and your knee. Not only that, but you don't have to use much energy to keep going. You know, gravity does that for you, but you often have to use a lot of energy and restraint to keep yourself from falling over and going down the hill the wrong way. For this reason, there are a number of runners who will tell you they prefer to run up the hill rather than down. Whether you think it's easier to run up or down, it certainly is true that in our text today, it was far harder to go down the hill than up. On the top of this hill was Jesus' father, Jesus' friends, Moses and Elijah. On the top of the hill was comfort and glory. On the other side, down the hill, was Calvary, the cross, and suffering. But no matter how hard it was to go down that hill, it was necessary. And Jesus went down for us and for our salvation. The festival of Transfiguration is a rather unique one because it very naturally and easily incorporates the themes of all the other festivals into it. It can be thought of almost as a summary of the entirety of our church calendar. In Advent, we wait for the coming of the Promised One. And here on the top of Mount Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah finally getting to meet the Messiah that they waited for so long. At Christmas, we celebrate the gift that God gave to the world, the gift of His only begotten Son. And here we see God the Father signing the little tag on His gift. Yes, this is my Son. This is from the Father to the world. My beloved Son, given as a gift to you. In Epiphany, we learn to see Christ for who He is and to see the glory of God shining through Him. And here we see very clearly that glory of God shining through Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration also points us ahead. For it was His death that Moses and Elijah came to talk about. And a little foretaste of Easter, the resurrection, and the glory that is to follow, all wrapped up into this one festival. Peter foolishly tried to make it all about that glory. And we've all been there, haven't we? When we're tired, when we're confused, when we're in a stressful situation, we open our mouth without thinking and say something foolish. Maybe we're 16 and trying to impress a girl. Maybe we're 38 and trying to say the right thing to our wife. Peter was confused and very much afraid. And he opened his mouth and said something very foolish. Peter didn't understand the necessity of going down the mountain. He didn't understand the necessity of looking ahead to Calvary and wanted to make Christianity all about the glory on the top of that mountain. Very often in our lives also, we wish that our life could be one on top of the world. We wish that our life could be one filled with the glory of the Mountain of Transfiguration. And we forget that of necessity, the life of a Christian is the life of bearing the cross. After all, Christ reminds us that he who would follow him must pick up his cross and follow him. Why is it necessary to go down the mountain? Why is it necessary for Christ's life and ours to be filled with the cross instead of the glory? Well, number one, because of our sin. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus could have remained there on top of the mountain. He could have ascended higher, returning to his throne and the glory of heaven. But where would that leave us? He chose to leave the glory of that mountain and descend to the suffering that awaited him. He did that for us. He bore our cross on his back. And yet we are so quick to complain when even the minor trouble happens in our life. When we have to go through even little aches and bruises or suffer minor humiliation. When anything bad happens to us, we are so quick to say, "Why me? I don't deserve this." And you're right. You don't deserve that. You deserve far worse. You deserve Calvary and the death that Christ bore for us. What are the minor sufferings of this world compared to that great cross which he took in our place? The cross was necessary for him so that we could live. The cross was also necessary because through it, he loved and served us. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the glory of God. We see it very clearly in the light and in the cloud and in the voice from heaven and in the appearance of Moses and Elijah. But the greater glory of God is seen in the view from the mountain, looking down to the cross and to Calvary. The disciples missed this greater glory because they were sleeping. and didn't see the reason for the Mount of Glory was ultimately to prepare Christ for the Mount of Suffering. Christ laid aside the riches and the power and the glory and the comfort and walked down alone. We, like children playing King of the Mountain, often push and pull and scrabble and fight to try and make sure we receive our little share of riches or of glory, scrabbling with one another to be King of the Mountain. Jesus teaches us that the greater glory is to serve one another in love. To lay aside whatever claim we think we might have for that top of the mountain. And to come down with Him in love, bearing the cross of one another. We talked last week about forgiveness. And here is an excellent example of what it means to bear the cross in love. Because learning to forgive one another often comes with bearing their cross. That's the reason that we're so often unwilling to forgive. Because it means suffering for us. It means, to some degree, bearing the consequences of what we think, at least, is another person's sin. But the glory that is promised us in loving one another is far greater than the earthly glory we might receive from scrapping and fighting and making sure we're on top. It is in Calvary, it's in the cross, it's in that love that Christ poured out for us that we see a far greater glory of God than we see in the light and in the cloud. And finally, the cross is necessary for Christ and for us because through it, we are perfected, refined, changed into something far better. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name above every other name. What is the therefore that that passage is talking about? The verses before this tell us that Christ humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God exalted Him. It is through the cross, at least according to His human nature, it is through the cross that Christ was exalted and received the right hand of God. It's through His cross that we are named sons of the kingdom. Because of His cross, heaven is ours. And we are going to get there. Regardless of what happens on this earth, we are going to get there because He died for us. But we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death first. Heaven is ours. We are the sons of the kingdom because of His cross, but it is often through our crosses that we are refined and shaped and forged to be a people that reflect and show that same love of Christ to our neighbors. In the Women of Faith meeting this month, we heard about a woman who learned not only to accept the cancer that God had given her, but actually to be thankful for it. Because she found that through that disease, which is no doubt a terrible thing, but through that difficult situation, she learned to love and to serve others in a way she had never learned the rest of her life. And she learned to see Christ's love in others for her. And so she was thankful for the cancer, because what she learned through that suffering was far more valuable to her than a few extra years in this world. It is very often through suffering that Christ refines us to live to Him and to show love to one another. The cross of Christ is necessary. It's necessary for Christ and for us. We must follow Christ down that mountain into the valley of death. But we don't have to stay down there. The mountain of transfiguration, the mountain of glory, is always there. We can always ascend with Christ to pray on the top of the mountain. Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." We can always go up the mountain with Jesus. And there it is that we can receive comfort from those who have gone before, like Moses and Elijah. We can hear the voice of God that speaks to us and says, "You are my son. I have loved you, and I have proven it by sending my only begotten son to die for you." We can pray and rest and receive the word of God in his word and sacraments, in daily devotions and the divine service. There Jesus waits for us. He waits for us with forgiveness. He waits for us with peace and with love, and to speak to us from heaven. And there he gives us a small taste of the glory and the rest that will be ours through death in heaven forever. It is necessary to go down the mountain, but the mountain is always there. Jesus is always there whenever we need him to give us rest in his word. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.